song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show
give it up for our worship team one more time. That was some great worship this morning. And I just want to say thank you to all of you as well. Thank you to our Pequot Lakes Baptist Church family. Thank you to fellow pastors on staff. And of course, thank you to our deacons. It has truly been a pleasure to serve the Lord Jesus Christ here in Pequot Lakes as part of this church. There's no place I'd rather be, and I truly attribute that to the family we have here and God working in this place. And I guess, Tom, thanks for that awesome intro there as Rambo. I will say, I used to run around the world, and I would run and gun, and I had a great time doing it, and I was really moving one message of doing this country's business. But hey, the Lord grabbed a hold of my life, and I have one message, and that's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what I'm here to do. I'm not only in Pequot Lakes, if God calls me around the world, I'm going to go, I'm going to preach the gospel, because that is what he has called me to do, and it's all to his glory, not to my own, so. But we're continuing in our series entitled Roadmap. We're working through the book of James and looking at God's purpose and direction for our lives and pulling out biblical truth so we can apply it to our lives each and every day. And like I've said through this series, my prayer for us as a church, as a faithful family, is that we would take the roadmap of Scripture, we would take the truths of the Bible, and in every situation we have in our life, we would apply biblical truth. And that way, not only mature us as believers, but develop us as disciples, but most importantly, glorify God in the process. So in case you're joining us here and you missed last week, we started off in chapter 3, where we were talking about taming the tongue. And this week we're gonna finish that off and look at what James has to say about wisdom. And really, just to give you some context to the letter, the letter of James, written by Jesus' half-brother, and we say half-brother because they had the same mother, but of course they had different fathers. Jesus, fully God, fully man, born of a virgin birth through Mary, and that's kind of what brought him and James together there as half-brothers. And I don't know, how many brothers or sisters we have in the room? Who grew up with a brother and sister? All right, quite a few of us. My sister's not here this morning, but I'm the little brother in the family. And I will tell you, even having an older sister who was not perfect, that was still a tough life. I got my dad's here, and he'll probably tell you about it quite a bit of times of, hey, you should probably be a little more like your sister. You should apply yourself a little more. You should get good grades like your sister. And she was a good student. She knew what she was talking about. She studied hard. I didn't really study that hard, so my parents were being truthful in that. But a lot, you know, you got to be like your sister. You know, dig into those books. And like I said, my sister wasn't perfect. But imagine James's shoes. Man, you're growing up in that house, and hey, Jesus was perfect. That'd be hard to do some chores, huh? Out there in the stable, cleaning up. Hey, come on, you got to have a joyful attitude. You got to be like your brother Jesus. That's tough stuff. That's the way it was. So the general epistle of James here, we call it a general epistle because it was meant to circulate through the early church there, and then meant to be read aloud in those contexts. And James' sole purpose for his letter here, he talked about faith and works, that genuine faith will produce real works. Not only into the people he was writing to, but there's truth to us today. Genuine faith for us as Christians will produce works of the faith that point to our evidence in Christ. But before we dig into the text, I want to show us a picture. You mind putting that on, Ben? So this is a picture of the Burj Khalifa. It's in Dubai. It's actually the tallest building in the world. So this building towers over 2,700 feet. It's over half a mile tall. So when you relate that to buildings in the United States, if you look at New York City, the Empire State Building, this is more than two Empire State Buildings stacked on top of each other. So it holds the world record for the tallest building. It also holds the world record for the world's fastest elevator. The elevator goes 40 miles an hour. So how would you like to go from, I don't know how many floors it has, but you go from bottom floor to top floor, and you're flying 40 miles an hour. That's a fast elevator. All right, and it, not only is it the tallest building with the fastest elevator, it also has the world's highest swimming pool, which is right around floor 76. I don't know how you get the water up that high, but somehow they do it. Human engineering, I guess. And then it has the world's tallest outdoor observatory deck at floor 176, or 126, excuse me. So this human architecture here that was made, it holds various world records, but below the surface holds the secret to this whole building. And what happened was, before they even started to build this building, they took about a year and a half and started digging underneath the ground, and they started to lay concrete footings, over 60,000 cubic yards of footings for this building. That's over 120,000 tons of concrete that hold it up. It's a firm foundation that keeps this strong building, this crazy piece of human architecture from falling over. And we look at the Christian life, when we look at wisdom, it all starts with a firm foundation. With a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. And when we have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ, we'll see that we can start to live our lives by godly principles, by godly wisdom, just like the Lord intended. And I think most of us would say that really as believers, and even if you're not a believer and you're in this room, I would say we would probably agree that we all strive to be successful. We strive to be good mothers, good grandmothers. We want to be good fathers. We want to be good grandfathers in our workplace. We want to succeed. We want to get that promotion. We want to do well. We want to have good friendships. And really, when we start to dig into the text here on wisdom, we'll see it has to do a lot with success and what we deem as successful, but what God deems as successful and what the world deems as successful are two completely different things. And what God deems as wisdom and what the earth deems as wisdom are two completely different things. And we're going to dig into that this morning. So if you will, turn with me to James chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 13 down to verse 18. We're going to finish out chapter 3 there. So James writes here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" It's a little weird. He starts off with a question. And he says, "By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But with wisdom from above, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Father God, we praise you. God, we thank you. We cannot praise you enough. Lord, we thank you for your revealed word to us, your special revelation in your word, Lord. The fact that it's infallible, it's inerrant. God, it tells us who you are. It shows us your nature. It shows us your character. Lord, as we dig into it this morning, we look at what you have to say about wisdom. God, we ask you to prepare our hearts. You prepare our minds. You give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Holy Spirit, we ask you move in this place. God, and as we leave here, I pray that we can leave here seeing how great a Savior you truly are. God, that you are bigger than anything the world has to throw at us. You're bigger than anything the devil has to say. God, you are truly sovereign. You reign in this place. God, I ask as your disciples, you move us, you shape us into who you want us to be. God, bless our time now as we dig into your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So wisdom. James here has got a lot to say about wisdom. But before we start, I think we got to look at the theme of Scripture and really look at what Scripture has to say about wisdom. When we think about wisdom, all right, we kind of start to go back to the Old Testament and we look at Solomon. And at the time when he's inheriting a kingdom from his father David, All right, he's got this kingdom. He's got it laying in front of him. And as he goes to sleep, God comes to him in a vision, and he says, ask whatever it is, and I'll give it to you. And one of the things, he doesn't ask for money. He doesn't ask for power as he's going to lead this great nation. He doesn't ask for a great military force. No, he asks for wisdom. And why does he do it? He says, so I can lead these people. And of course, we know from the continue of the story, God gives this wisdom, and Solomon's known as the wisest man of in the whole entire world. And now we're going to see what James has to say about wisdom. I think when we look at it, what we're going to see is that when we start to live our lives by our own strength, by our own power, without looking at the roadmap of Scripture, without looking at biblical truth, and we start to look to the world for wisdom, we are ultimately going to fall short, and we are going to fail terribly. So we look at James, what we just read through in the text there, we'll see that James, he starts off with a definition. And he starts off with this definition through the form of a rhetorical question. He asks, who is wise and understanding among you? That's a little weird. How do we get a definition out of a question? Thanks for asking. I'm going to tell you. When you look at that word "wise" there in the Greek, that word is sophos. The Greek word sophos, and it has to do with more than just with intellectual knowledge or the ability to gain knowledge. It's the ability to have good moral judgment in the sight of the things of the world, but also the practical skill to put that knowledge into practice. And then we look at understanding. This is where it kind of turns into that idea of scientific or just knowledge in general, and the ability to gain it and gain a basic understanding of things. So he's saying, hey, you need to get wisdom By gaining this knowledge or this moral insight on the things of life, but you truly get it when you have the ability to apply it to life. So it's a if and then. It's an attitude and an action. It's an insight and an effort. But then he goes and he continues and he starts to talk about our conduct. So he gives us this definition of wisdom, but then he shows us that it's shown through our conduct. He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. Now, before we go any further, I think we need to look at Proverbs 9:10 when it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, because without the Lord, without Jesus Christ, without that firm foundation, there is no wisdom. We can think we have wisdom, but ultimately it's that foundation that's built on sand. It's that foundation that's going to crumble. And I'm here to tell you this morning, hey, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, and you want to find purpose, you're looking for wisdom, you're looking for answers, you're not going to find it without Jesus. Hey, and if you're here this morning, like I said, maybe you don't know him, you're lost in your sin, you're completely separated from the Lord. I said it last week, hey, you're in good company. This is the house of the broken. We all came to that place. We all came to that place of brokenness. We came in with sin. with fleshly desires. We had nowhere to go. We had nowhere to turn. And we heard the gospel. We gave our lives to Jesus. And it's the fact that as sinners, we were destined for hell. We were supposed to get God's wrath, but Christ took our place on Calvary's cross. He bore that wrath, that judgment that me and you deserved because of our sin. Because of his life, death, and resurrection, that shed blood, we're declared righteous before the Father. And we're brought back into that right relationship. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. God starts to do that spiritual surgery we talked about last week, spiritual surgery with his word in our soul. And when he starts to do that spiritual surgery, when we start to come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we begin this road of wisdom. So it's wisdom. It's wisdom. It comes by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, but he talks about our conduct. All right, he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness and wisdom. But when we talk about good conduct, what he's saying is it's shown in our daily habits. It's shown in our daily routines. When we wake up in the morning and we have breakfast with our wives or our kids, or we go off to work, we start to meet the people that are in our daily routines. Maybe the same person that gives us our coffee in the morning when we stop at the coffee shop, or the same gas station attendant. That wisdom is shown in those daily routines by the way we treat people, by what we do, by how we interact. Not only does he talk about our conduct, he talks about our character. He talks about meekness. And it's kind of funny, as we work through this, we'll see that he really starts to parallel what Jesus talks about in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. And small group members, as we look at this, Matthew 5:5, we just went through it a few weeks ago. What does it say about meekness? It says, blessed to those who are meek, because they will inherit the earth. And James goes here, he says, hey, that godly character, we do these conducts, we have those daily habits, and we do it with meekness. Now, I want to dispel something for us here, because I think the world gets it wrong and it starts to kind of infiltrate our minds, and we think that, hey, if we're meek, we're this doormat of society. That because of our meekness, that we're just supposed to lay down and let everybody just step all over us. But that's not what meekness is. Meekness is the willingness of the Spirit to say, hey, I'm gonna surrender to all these other things. I'm gonna surrender to those personal ambitions, to those personal wills, to my own personal desires, and I'm gonna place something else ahead of those. And as disciples of the Most High, of the one true living God, we surrender all those things to Jesus Christ. So what he tells us to do, what he shows us in Scripture, we say, all right, Lord, it's all for you. It's not what I want anymore. It's not what the world deems successful. It's not what I deem successful. It's what you deem successful. It's what you want. It's your will for my life. And we start to take this, and we start to take this shape of Christ, and he changes us into his image, and that's where we start to get our meekness. We start to reflect Christ in those daily habits to other people. So wisdom, it's an insight and an effort, it's an attitude and an action. And when James gives us that definition, he talks about that conduct and character, and he truly shows us some practical things about wisdom. But then what he kind of does here is he starts to take a turn. And after he gives us these definitions, he starts to give us these descriptions. And one of the first things he does, he describes earthly wisdom. And I think as you look through there, one of the things that probably jump out there in verse 15 is when he talks about earthly wisdom. I'll be honest, this scared me a little bit as I was working through this. He says it's unspiritual and it's demonic. Now, I don't know about you, but as a child of the Most High God, when I read, hey, it's unspiritual and it's demonic, I about jumped out of my seat. That's something as a believer in Christ, I don't want to engage in. I don't want it as part of my life. I don't want it in anything that I do. But as I start looking at some of those characteristics, jealousy, selfish ambitions, how earthly wisdom lies against the truth of Scripture. Well, church, I'd be lying to you if I said I was never jealous. I didn't have selfish ambitions at that time. I wasn't looking out for number one at times. Tom said, I got to play Rambo for quite a few years, and I'll tell you, that whole time I was looking out for numero uno. And it got me pretty far. It got me to pretty much the top of where I could go in my career. And the Lord ever so gently slammed doors left and right all over the place. So he starts off there with jealousy. Earthly wisdom is jealous. It's the idea of this resentful envy. It's resenting someone or something, maybe because they have that position you thought you deserved, or that house you worked real hard for, and they got it and you don't. Students. Maybe it's that group of friends that always is that is always getting the attention in school when you feel like you deserve it. And then it starts to manifest itself, like we were talking about last week, in the tongue. And a lot of times it comes out as almost hate speech. We start to get cynical. We start to get overly critical. And we start to judge people because of our own jealousy. In church, if we're not careful with a lot of this stuff, it can seep its way into the church. We can start to look at ourselves as Pequot Lakes Baptist Church, as this only ministry entity in the whole Brainerd Lakes area. We start to compare ourselves with somebody down the road, and pretty soon they become our competition. We say, well, we need to change this so we can get more people in the doors and we can be like them, or we need to do this because they're doing it. No, hey, if you're a church that believes in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his shed blood, that we are all sinners separated from him, we are only saved by his grace, we are all under the banner of Jesus Christ. We are not competition. We should be praying for each other. We should come alongside one another in ministry. Our hearts should burden so much for the lost of this area that we should become teammates. We talk about jealousy. That really kind of just seems like the culture of the day. We turn on the TV or we hit social media. A lot of times it's somebody's got something to say, but it's never anything good. It's always critical. It's how somebody's doing something better than somebody else, or if somebody else had the position, this would all be fixed. I think that just goes to relate to what James is saying here, that jealousy, that these characteristics are truly of the world. Then he moves on, he talks about selfish ambition. It's a sense of motivation, of putting yourself first, of putting yourself over somebody else. It's this self-perception, self before everything else. One of the commentaries I was studying through this week put some words alongside selfish ambition, and what they talked about was fictitious rivalry or competition. Now, if any of you all know me and my family, three kids, we all love sports. Hayden, she loves volleyball and track. Dale loves basketball and volleyball and plays softball and everything. He likes to play football and wrestle. So we kind of got all these sports covered. So that means we have quite a bit of competition in our house. Sometimes the competition gets a little heated. But we all love on one another. And I want to say competition in itself is not a bad thing. Competition can teach us a lot of good principles. Competition can teach us hard work. It can teach us determination. It can teach us self-resiliency. It can teach us how to be a good teammate. But when sole motivation is competition alone, we've got big problems. And that's one thing we tell our kids when it comes to sports. If you are going to be a good teammate, if you are going to help your team succeed, then you need to be able to praise your teammates in their success. Because if you can't praise your teammates for the good things that they are doing, if we can't praise each other as disciples of Jesus Christ and the blessings he has in our lives, as he has in us as a church, if we can't rejoice in those things, we will not truly be effective. We will start to bicker, we will start to fight, we will start to place ourselves or one another, we'll start to look at somebody else and say, hey, well, his small group has got more people than mine. Their prayer meeting has got more attendees than mine does. And we start to turn inward, and we start to envelop ourselves from the inside, and Satan doesn't have to do anything because we're already fighting each other. So selfish ambition. Then he goes on to talk about that it lies against the truth. That it's false to the truth. When we look at truth, there's only one truth. The truth of Scripture. Now, this is where it gets really countercultural. And it really shouldn't, because I shouldn't say it's common sense, because common sense isn't that common. It's not common sense, it's Christ sense is what it is. That the Bible is true. But we have the world, telling us that truth is relative. Well, it's not true. The Bible's not true. That's your truth. That's your opinion. Truth is whatever I want it to be. And the world's moved so far in this direction that we've decided, well, hey, if truth isn't truth, well, then we can just start redefining words into whatever we want them to be. We've started to redefine what a woman is. We've started to redefine what a man is. That's a very slippery slope with earthly wisdom. Because now we've got absolutely nothing to back up our lives to. And we've thrown everything out the window. And we just go wherever the wind takes us. But as we'll see, as we move forward here, when James talks about godly wisdom, he talks about standing on the truth of Scripture and not wavering to anything. And really, church, I'm going down a rabbit hole here, but we're going to go. The Holy Spirit's leading us there. Hey, either this is true or it's not. You make a decision. So when you come to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you either say, hey, this is his divine revelation to us as his children, or it's some book with some good stories in it. And if it's true, we stand on it. Let's keep going. We're preaching the word today. All right, so James continues on here with earthly wisdom, and he gives us these characteristics. He says, hey, it's jealous, there's selfish ambitions, it lies against the truth. But then he gives us the results. He says, hey, where there's earthly wisdom, there's disorder in every vile practice. Sound like the world we live in? Disorder in every vile practice. So he gives us the characteristics, he gives us the results, and I really think what he's given us here is a measuring stick to say, hey, when we approach our lives, when we approach our daily conduct, our daily habits, our daily routines, are these the characteristics that surround them? Or is it divine wisdom? He goes in to talk about that. He goes into divine wisdom, and what does he start with there? He says, the wisdom from above is first pure. It's first pure. Now, that word first doesn't just mean, hey, it's first on the list. I mean, it's realistically, it's first. It's right there on the page. It's number one on the page. But what he's trying to get across is that purity is of first importance. Because when that wisdom from above, it's first pure, it's untainted. It's got no ulterior motives. It doesn't seek to be a power grab, to be a money grab. There's no this for that. It's pure. It's from the Lord. And when we have that pureness, that first thing, the rest of these follow. And remember what he said in Matthew 5:8, going back through the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's that no motive, no agenda. It's, Lord, your will be done. Wanting to see people saved for the sake of the gospel. Not see people saved to build my personal agenda. It's to see the bride of Christ, the church, become all it's meant to be, to serve God, not to line our pockets. But then he says it's peaceable. It's that stark contrast to bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. See, our natural tendency is to be argumentative, quarrelsome, hateful sometimes. Anybody else got kids in the room? Little kids? Sometimes you just pray for this one. Because they just want to fight all the time. Could be over a color crayon that you've got 50 the same color of, and they want to fight over it. But James says that divine wisdom is peaceable. It takes all those things and it removes them. And what he's saying is it's peace-loving. It seeks to make peace. It doesn't seek to fight, to have arguments. Are we going to fall? Are we going to falter? Is that going to happen? Sometimes it is. We're human. Then he says it's gentle. It's tender. It's that idea when I think of gentle and I think of tender, I think of each one of my children that the Lord blessed us with. And the first time you get to hold that child and it's completely helpless. Absolutely helpless. It's depending on you for absolutely everything in its life. And you hold them with the utmost gentleness and tenderness. I better step away from that one because I might tear up. I'm a proud dad. So he says it's gentle. He says it's open to reason. It's this idea of teachability. It's not saying that we shift from our truth, though we stand on the word of God. But we're open to be brought along, to be developed, to be teachable, to grow in the Lord, to realize that, hey, there's some stuff in me that needs to be cut out because it's fleshly. Lord, do your work. And he starts to move in us. It's merciful. It's holding back that judgment or that punishment that somebody completely deserves. And going to seek love, going to seek peace instead. Really, when you start moving down these, you just start to realize, hey, this is just Christ wrapped up, and everything he's shown to us. He's shown us the utmost mercy. Went to the cross in our place. Went to the cross when we ridiculed him. We mocked him. And I say we because our sin brought him there. We're not without sin. We spit in his face. We pulled on his beard. We put that crown of thorns on his head. We scourged him. And then we made him carry that cross. And he went there. He went there willingly. Even though we were enemies of his. When we deserved to be the ones carrying that cross. He took it all. And even after that, now he sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes on our behalf. He says, hey, yeah, I went to the cross that your sins are wiped clean. But if that ain't good enough, I intercede before the Father on your behalf. That's a gracious, merciful God. It's bountiful. It's full of good fruits. It's fruit producing. We talk about mercy and holding back that judgment or that punishment, and then it takes it and it flips it in the opposite direction and says, yeah, you know what? Instead of doing that, it's blessing people. It's giving. It's producing. It's coming alongside your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Taking your time to build them up. To show those fruits of the Spirit. To take them under your wing and disciple them. And even those who don't know Christ, it's extending that hand of grace and sharing the gospel when they completely blow you off. They don't want nothing to do with you. You still love on them. I love you. It's not hateful. It's impartial. We talked about standing on the word of God. When we look at that word impartial there, it means unwavering in the truth. With utmost certainty, standing on the word of God. Not shaking for anything. When the world tells us that, hey, you're not following the science. Everything points to evolution or the next theory that's going to come out. No, that's not what it says in here. This is the truth. And it's not moving from this. And lastly, it's sincere. It's without anything. It's, hey, what you see is what you get. There ain't no facade. Actually, when I was studying that word sincere there this week, what they used, I don't remember the Greek word, I don't have it written down, but the Greek word, what it denoted was it was an actor. And back in kind of this biblical time in the first century AD, a lot of times it was one actor that would run the whole play, either one or two. And the reason being is because obviously one or two actors meant more profits in the pockets. The less actors they had, the less people they had to pay. So what they would do is when they would play these different parts, if it was a happy part, they put on this happy mask. And then when they'd have to change parts of something sad, they'd run off the stage, they'd grab the other mask, they'd throw it on, and they'd run back out on stage and they'd start acting. This idea of jumping back and forth. And the Greek word there, sincere, is the exact opposite of that. It's 100% what you see is what you get. There's no masks. It's not, hey, I've got a different attitude or I've got a different approach when I come to church versus when I'm in my workplace. Or students, a different persona when I'm in church, and then when I'm in school around my friends, I act completely different. That's not sincere. But then he shows us the results of that divine wisdom. He says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, when he talked about earthly wisdom, it was disorder and every vile practice, and this is exact opposite. It's complete relational harmony with one another. Instead of disorder, there's order. And instead of vile practices and sinful behavior, there's righteousness. So James contrasts these two things. We have earthly wisdom and we have divine wisdom. And remember what I said, there was a measuring stick there. So when we start to look at our lives, our daily conduct, when James gave us that definition of wisdom and said it's proven by our daily conduct done in meekness, and then he describes these two things, we start to look at, hey, which characteristics do we exhibit? Is it that jealousy, that selfish ambition, Or is it that purity, that peace-loving, that sincerity, that mercy? But lastly, when we talk about this wisdom, I think we'd be doing a grave injustice if we didn't talk about how we receive godly wisdom. And the first thing we talked about before was our firm foundation, our foundation in Jesus Christ. And it comes down to admitting the need. Admitting the need that, hey, we can search the edges of the earth, we can get the degrees, we can go to the schools, we can try to get every two or three letter title behind our name to try to get wisdom, but without first laying it before Christ, without getting Christ as our firm foundation, we're never going to get wisdom. We're never going to get godly wisdom. We'll get some earthly wisdom. We saw where that leads. Secondly, we need to ask God for it. Remember, James chapter 1, he was saying, hey, when we face those trials, when we face those tribulations of life, consider it a joy. And then he talks about wisdom, and he says, hey, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, and he gives without reproach. He gives generously. There's a sense of humility when we come before the cross, and we say, Lord, I don't have it all figured out. I need you. And he tells us he gives it to us with no strings attached. So we have to actively, we have to admit the need. All right, we have to ask God for it, but thirdly, we have to actively seek it. We talked about earthly wisdom and divine wisdom. By actively seeking divine wisdom, what are we looking at? What are we reading? Are we hopping on Facebook and Instagram and whatever news network we like to look at and looking for wisdom? Or are we in God's Word? Before our feet hit the floor, before we start our day, are we seeking the will of the Lord for our lives? Are we pulling the truth out of His Word and applying it to our lives? What are we reading? What are we listening to? What are we filling our time with? We drive in our cars and we have our cell phones that play all types of stuff. What are we listening to? Are we listening to something that maybe works us through a book of the Bible? Maybe it encourages us as a believer to dig into those spiritual disciplines like prayer, like worship. And who are we surrounding ourselves with? We tell our kids all the time, hey, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. The same goes for us as adults. Who are we surrounding ourselves with? Granted, we need to be in our community. We need to be sharing the gospel. We need to be building relationships with people for the sake of spreading the gospel. But who are we getting our advice from? Am I getting my marital advice from my coworker who never sinks into his wife or his kids, let alone raises them up in the ways of the Lord? That's just not men. That goes for you too, ladies. Do we seek our guidance in our discipleship from our brothers and sisters in Christ, or are we looking to those secular things of the world? Because that'll really shape our mind. So godly wisdom. Admit the need, ask God for it, and we got to actively seek it. I want us to go before the Lord in prayer as we close out here today. And I just ask as we pray, as I pray, we just use it as a time of really of just reflection. What we're going to do is we'll pray, and then Amy and the team will worship, and we'll sing, and we'll pray once more, and that'll kind of be it. But as we pray, I just want us to go before the Lord. To go before the Lord and really just ask ourselves, where is our foundation? Is it in Christ? Are we seeking that earthly wisdom, or are we seeking that divine wisdom? Do the characteristics of our lives mirror that, what James has described here, for that godly wisdom? Are they more of that earthly wisdom? Father God, you're sovereign. God, you are omniscient, you're omnipotent, you're omnipresent, Lord. God, we thank you for your word, for showing us who you are. God, for guiding us through it, for treating us with gentleness and with mercy. Father, I pray as we come before you that as a church body, we would be people that would seek your wisdom, that would seek wisdom from above. That we wouldn't seek the wisdom of this world, but we wouldn't center our lives on things like jealousy and waste our time with selfish ambitions or just straight up lies of this world. God, I pray that we would be in your word so much that your word would be into us, Lord, and we would be able to tell the difference. That when it comes to some of these things the world talks about, Lord, that as we read your word, it would jump off the pages and say, that's not right. That's not what God says. That's earthly wisdom. That's demonic stuff. That's unspiritual stuff. God, I pray you would just shape us. Lord, you would shape us into those characteristics, that those peace-loving, merciful, bountiful, sincere. God, those would mark who we are. Father, as we get out into our community and we share the gospel, that as we give those invitations and as you lead, Lord, that people would see those and they would see that it's not a ploy, it's not a sales pitch. It's real. It's from the heart. God, I pray that you would use us as vessels for your glory. God, I pray that if any one of us is in here this morning and we need that firm foundation, we need that assurance in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you would convict, Lord, they would give their lives to you. That today's the day, enough's enough. We don't know if we're guaranteed tomorrow. God, I pray if they give their life to you, they would talk to me, they would talk to Pastor Mike, they would talk to Vlad, they would talk to somebody. And I pray you continue to move. God, you continue to use us, shape us, convict us, disciple us. God, we pray all these things. We pray them for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.